Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful night here in good old Louisiana. We are having a little rain and a little wind, a little storm, but still have electricity, so that is good. We are continuing our study in 1 Timothy. Hope you guys are following this, enjoying this Bible study. It's always an honor and a, you know, privilege to teach the Word of God. I don't consider myself the best teacher or the, you know, and there's so much that I have to learn. I still have to learn, and we, you know, we're all learning, right? But we're continuing our Bible study in 1 Timothy. Tonight we'll be in 1 Timothy 6, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 19. That's 6 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, let's read these passages. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereupon thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I gave thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show or shew, who is the blessed and only Pontius of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only had immorality dwelling in the light, with no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge him that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who given us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Lay up in the store for themselves a good foundation in time to come, that they may lay hold onto eternal life. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come to you, to lay everything that we're going through this week at your feet. Everything that's weighing us down. It could be a number of things. This life can get heavy. But we don't have to carry these things alone. As a child of God, we can lay them at your feet. Give them to you, God. You will give us strength to keep pressing on. Maybe we're not receiving the answers that we think we are needing at this point. But God, we know that your ways is higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than ours. You your hands in motion throughout our lives, God. We pray and just for have that trust and believe that you have this, and just commit our ways to you and walk in line with scriptures to the very end, even though circumstances can rattle us and shake us. Let's not lose that trust and that faith in you, knowing that everything is going on is happening for a reason. If we cannot even see it, we know it. It is through your holy scripture. You're working it all out, God, for your glory. God, I pray over those that have experienced the storms. God, we lift them up, the devastation of it. God, we pray over those that are during this Christmas season, they're struggling deeply with depression and anxiety, God. Lord, we pray over those that are sitting there maybe contemplating ending their lives. God, we pray that they don't. We pray that the intervention of the Holy Spirit or moving somebody to knock on the door or call them, encourage them or something. God, we lift them up to you. We may not know them by name, but I know the struggle of depression. I know the struggle of anxiety. Around this time of the year, it can be intense. It can be devastating. God, we pray over them, even though we don't know their names. You know their names. That's all that matters. God, I pray that you just, once again, just go with us in this Bible study. You guide and you direct the words that you will have me to say. Lord, let me speak the words that you need me to speak to whoever's going to listen to this tonight or in the future. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, 1 Timothy 6, 6-9. The title of this Bible study tonight is called Lasting Investments. That's lasting investment. The overall theme of this Bible study is believers should be motivated by the value of living a godly life as opposed to material gain. I know most of us, you can reflect back on our first job, and maybe I have a few young audience out there that may doing their first job, or maybe teenagers are not, haven't went into the workforce, but maybe you're doing something at school. But I can remember my first job that I had. I was in high school, and I was working at a mechanic shop. It wasn't a lot of pay, it was enough to let me go out and go watch a movie or something of that nature, or go out and do stuff with the friends. And you start really getting an understanding what a paycheck is, and the older you get. And my first real, I guess you say, real job was working at Walmart pushing cart. They probably changed the name now. Cart pushers is just basically, if you go to Walmart today, down here in the South, we have Walmart. It's owned out north, and I think they have. But the carts are gonna be with carts, right? Buggies. He round up the buggies, and I tell you, it was a job that I did not like very much, but I did like having a paycheck. And we're always kind of striving. I used to be that way, looking for that bigger paycheck, looking for that bigger income. Now I just, money, don't get me wrong, money helps pay the bills. And of course, I would love to get a better driving car and, maybe a nicer home, but it's not my driving force. When I look at it from perspective on how this life is, and this life is very temporary. I mean, it's very short. It's fine if that happens. If I get a new car, if not, then that's all right. And I think of that phrase, pay well. How do you really define pay well? a job that pays well. I mean, it all depends on your lifestyle, right? Money is useful servant, but must not become a master over our thoughts and action. That's the key there. Money is good. It's, you know, I mean, we have to have it. You know, you got to pay bills. You got, you know, you want to eat. But the key here is it should never control our thoughts and actions. I mean, that shouldn't be the primary driving force. And the question here, and I'm going to try to type these up and place them. If you're listening to this, you'll see them up. If not, I'll put them up tomorrow. So what was your first job? What did you like most of it? And would you want to do that kind of work again? And of course, I explained a little bit on that. No, I would not want to push buggies again. I'm 41 now. I'm not young. Of course, some people would still consider me young. But my back hurts more than normal. My knees hurt more than no, I wouldn't want to do that job again. I was a teenager. I was full of fire and vinegar. And my body could take it. Take the physical, really physical work there. Looking over the contents here, guys, of 1 Timothy 6. And when we look at 1 Timothy 6 and we're looking at the general contents of this chapter, well, we see Paul closed out his letter to the Timothy with to Timothy words of wisdom about money, helping Timothy address the traps that comes when we base our lives and self-worth on possessions. He restated the necessity of confronting and correcting false teachings that have infiltrated the church. He pointed out how false teachers' thinking was corrupt and conceited. They promoted a false doctrine of what? Prosperity, kind of like we have today, as a means of godliness, but you know, and they crave material gains, lust after wealth. Their teachings carry perilous implications for the church. And I mean, what is Solomon said? Nothing's new under the sun. It was happening then, it's happening now. So you see these mega churches and the pastors with their $5,000 suits and $3,000 watches and their $1 million mansions and people give them money. So I mean, in response to their greed, Paul gave a warning about the snare of riches and how it can plunge people into ruins. He explains that money, that the love of money was a root of evil that could lure believers away from faith. After addressing the dangers of materialism, Paul urged Timothy to stay clear of false doctrines, to flee from this enticements of harmful desires. He told him to follow hard after holy virtue and to fight for the faith. Paul expected Timothy to proclaim and to protect the gospel and to boldly live the life which he was called, right? That's what we're supposed to do. He reminded Timothy about the confession of faith he had made in the presence of many witnesses, encouraging them to faithfully persevere in the tough culture of Ephesus. Paul cited two reasons for Timothy to continue leading the church. One was the glorious return of Christ, and the other was the immeasurable attributes of God. Since Ephesus was a key center for worship of the Roman Empire, Paul deliberately contrasts the worship of a human leader with the worship of the peerless ruler of the universe, who was the Lord over all people and all worldly leaders. Paul added a final instruction here to the wealthy believers. He urged them to avoid arrogance and elitists. He challenged them to use their wealth generously for good goals, and to leverage their stewardship toward internal dividends. And as we go through the verses tonight, we're going through verse 6 through 19. I'll encourage you, just notice the warnings given by Paul here to Timothy. They apply to us. And how does each warning relate to others' warnings given? So kind of looking at the domino effect, how does this depend on that warning of a warning, right? If I, for instance, I tell you, don't go out in the road, I'll warn you, there's a car coming, you know. Don't go out in the road. You go out in the road anyway. And then if I'm trying to warn the car, trying to get the car to stop, I'm warning after warning. If none of them heeds the warning, then it will be very tragic, one way or the other. As we look at verse 6 through 10, let's read these scriptures here. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Man, that's so true, right? Having food, raiment, let us be wherewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, that's trap, into a many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown man in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, that is the love of money, is the root of all evil. You hear that verse misquoted. Money is not the root of evil. It's the love of it. Which, while some convert after that they have erred from the faith, meaning they have let it influence them, they pierce themselves through the many with many sorrows, their self-destruction, self-infliction for their love of money here. You know, when we look at verse 6 through 8, Paul warns against greed, depending on one's wealth for security. He reminds Timothy that true contentment can only be found in what? Godliness. We'll notice that word but here in verse 6 contrasts this next statement with what had written previously regarding those, supposedly that gain is godliness. Lasting contentment has nothing to do with material wealth or worldly success. Paul gave two reasons for pursuing godliness. First, there is the obvious reality that we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. None of the world's luxuries can be carried into eternity. No one stands before God adorned in earthly riches. It's futile for a follower of Christ to chase worthless things. Second, godliness and contentment are nurtured through simplicity. Some people spend their lives trying to amass wealth and possessions. They equate success with having a certain standard of living. Paul reminds Timothy that having food and raiment, that's clothed, raiment, that just means clothes, is sufficient. And believers can be content with these. You know, when we look at these verses, you know, I think of our world today, and of course I am in America, and my ministry that's really centered in America. I truly believe America is a missionary field for the true biblical Christianity, true historical Christianity, the Bible. Some way along the path, we have stepped away from what the Word of God truly says and stepped into what human and man in that pulpit, how well we like him, how well he entertains us, how well not on the merit of how he represents Christ. And that is problematic. And that's, you know, when we're in a situation, one reason why America's in a situation is pulling away from the Word of God and keeping men in the pulpit that are preaching sound and correct doctrine, and their life is a reflection of that, not them living double lives when they walk out that pulpit, which is happening, and it's been happening. But, you know, when we look at what we should be satisfied with, you know, food and remnant. If, you know, I just got done eating, thank God there's food. You know, I mean, we should bless our food, and we should always give thanks for our food and clothing. You know, we got clothes I'm wearing, and, you know, we got clothes. Cold weather might come tomorrow. I got a coat to put on where I won't be cold. Yeah, I mean, there's countries where people don't have enough food and not enough clothes. But we as Americans, we think we deserve so much more, and we don't, really. We think we deserve nice cell phones and nice computers and this and this. I mean, We think we deserve all this, these fancy devices. Every time you look around, it seems like something is new in technology. And I love, I'm geeky, so I like tech stuff. But once again, I don't let it control my life, you know. Jesus is the only one that's supposed to control our lives, right? So, you know, that phrase that we brought nothing into the world is certain that we can carry nothing out. I mean, that is so true. You know, what Joe said, naked I come in this world, naked I will leave, basically. I'm paraphrasing. When we come out as a baby, in our own blood and nothing, we will turn to basically that state, nothing. When we leave here, when our last breath is expired, provided the rapture doesn't happen, you know, and regardless, we will have that physical death. And I don't care if you're as rich as Bill Gates, I don't care if you're as rich as Joel Osteen or Steve Furtick with their mini mansions, they will be standing before God as I will, and they will be judged on their merit and their, what they did with the talent that God has given them and where their hearts lie. I will not stand in place of Joel Osteen or Steve Furtick or John Hagee, these mega preachers are worth millions, or, you know, Bill Gates. I won't stand, and we all have to answer for those things. But they're not taking none of those earthly treasures with them when they die. They'd be left for whoever. There'll be another, if something happened to Joel Osteen, I pray not, you know, because he deserves salvation. I pray that he is saved. I pray that maybe he's just confused on doctrine. I don't know. A heart goes out to him and his congregation, and of course they should be in our prayers, but man does not teach a solid biblical Christian. He don't center on solid biblical Christianity. And that's not, I'm not being mean, that's just a fact, just warning. And we pray that he turns away from his wicked ways and go back to the Word of God and what it says, for, you know, about homosexuality, you know, about sin and hell, about repentance. It's important. That is. We are sinful. Our flesh is sinful. We're always wanting to grab on to something that we know we shouldn't be grabbing on to. And the Holy Spirit is what convicts us and leads us to godly sorrow, that repentance of our heart. That is just the nature of disciple for Jesus, you know, is that we have that struggle. And then we have the Holy Spirit that corrects us constantly when we miss the mark. But they will be put in the same hole that I will. They probably will have a better coffin, but the body is dead and the soul goes to, you know, the soul will be judged. If you are God, or if you're a child of God or not, then you'll be sentenced, heaven or hell. That is reality. I pray, you know, those guys, I hope they do make it to heaven. I hope they do change their ways. But ultimately, that's between them and God. All I can do is point when they're countering something the Word of God says, we are supposed to warn of those false teachers and false preachers that point away from the Word of God. When they say there's many ways, you know, Jesus is very clear. There's only one way. That is through the Father. Because he is the way, the truth, right? The way, the truth, and the life. As we go to verse 9 here and 10. It says here in verse 9 and 10. It said, but they which will be rich fall into temptation, a snare into the many foolish hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which shall convert after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Desire to be rich is both a temptation and a snare. The Greek word that Paul used for snare refers to a snare that suddenly and unexpectedly catches an animal. The trap of greed springs quickly and holds tightly. The slippery slope of greed starts as temptation, becomes a trap, and then it turns ultimately into tragedy. It would drown man, and when we talk about man, we're talking about humanity, the human race, man in destruction and perdition. Paul reminded Timothy that falling unchecked desires leads people into a sea of devastation. Money, of course, itself is morally neutral. Nothing is wrong with money. Money can be used for good, to secure shelter for those who are homeless, food for those who are starving, medicine for those who are sick. Money can be used to build schools, seminaries, churches, hospitals. It can support missionaries, church leaders as they spread the gospel and they edify believers. However, money can also be used wrong to violate justice, oppose the poor, abuse the innocent, corrupt the meek, slander the virtuous. Matter of money is indeed a matter of the heart. The love of money, a craving for riches, is symmetric. I'll say that word. It's symptomatic of a heart that puts its trust in currency. God does not accept. A love of money wrecks an idol in the heart. It exalts itself above God's sufficiency. Paul said people who crave money had error from the faith. They were like sheep who wander away from the shepherd, seeking greener pastures. These believers follow desire into unfruitful lives. They experience a self-inflicted injuries, having pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Instead of finding contentment, they end up restless and wounded. The word pierce here involves a gruesome image of an animal with a stick being cooked over a fire. I don't know if you guys ever been to a old-fashioned pig roast. I did when I was a kid. I think in Hawaii they still do that. I was at a church when I was a kid, and I remember seeing that pig on the fire, and they had a stick through it. It was coarse, and then they were spinning it around. I guess it's kind of like a skewer. And they were cooking it. It all cooked good, ate good. All right. But the question here is, what does it mean to base your contentment on Christ? And simply here, what does it mean to base your contentment on Christ? It's Christ alone, guys. Christ is the center of peace. He is the most important in our life. Nothing else does matter. Everything comes, it's really important, and what I've learned in my short time here on earth, and you know, my short time as truly walking with God. Jesus is the centerpiece. He is primarily the reason for my purpose. Everything else is secondary that attaches onto it. Meaning the ministry that he has given to me to do is big in his eyes. To wherever I'm at, wherever church I'm at, wherever job I'm at, to reach people with the gospel. Period. And when we see that, contentment is all Jesus. I could care less to have a nice car. I could care less to have a nice house. I could care less to have plenty of money in the bank account, and all those things would be nice, but I don't need them anymore. As we move on to verse 11 through 16, let's read those. But thy, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lo, hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and profess a good profession for many witnesses. I give thee charge in sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show in his blessed only potent, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who had only had immortality, I knew that word didn't sound right, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Immortality. In verse 11, Paul addressed Timothy as a man of God. The title was a common Old Testament description of someone appointed by God to proclaim his truth. Paul used it to remind Timothy of the sacred responsibility God has given him. First, Timothy was commanded to flee these things. These things include the lust for money, the lure of heretical doctrines, the liability quarrying about trivial matters in church. Second, Timothy was commanded to run toward holy virtues. The verb here is follow after, as this is an imperative designation, designing strong and immediate action. Not only must Timothy flee from harmful things, he must follow hard after holy things. Righteousness and godliness are similar, but distinguished in the form indicates right standing with God, and that produces right conduct, while the latter indicates right living for God that reflects his character. Faith and love are intersected virtues that reflect trust in Christ and selfless love for him and for others. Patience and meekness were critical leadership qualities essential for Timothy's effectiveness in the ministry. Patient here refers to the vital perseverance of someone who remains loyal to Christ despite tribulations. Meekness refers to this disposition of courtiness and tenderness as Timothy fulfills his responsibility as a pastor. And the question is, how would the pursuit of these items identify Paul counter greed? Well, let's look at them. Greed. What is greed? Greed is about give me, give me, give me, give me. I want more. I want more. You never can feed it. I think of people and Robin Williams. He's an actor. Suffered greatly from depression. Killed himself. He was very sad. He made very sad. He had everything that you can imagine that you could want in this world, and he was depressed severely. And I imagine he wanted more, because you never can feed that greed. But we can understand when we counter greed with the things that are Christ. When we realize this life is not about us, it's about so much more. It's about how Christ, we get the honor and the privilege to do the work of the ministry. And that ministry could be just around people around you, telling about Jesus, living your life in front of them, not in a hypocritical way, not in a way just that the love of Christ penetrates your very being, the Holy Spirit radiates from you, and that is convicting to many, and they will not like it, because the sin, light and darkness, they don't mix. Your light shines because the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit that's in you, and darkness has to flee around you. It does. It will. But you will get opportunities throughout your time when you live a life like this to talk to people about Jesus. I'm an example of that. I don't force my Christianity on nobody. If somebody wants to hear about Jesus, I tell them. God will provide, he provides opportunities. We pray, we seek him, he provides them, I promise you. And then it's our to step into that path to reach in and tell somebody about Jesus. And when we start focusing our life more on about that and less on about us and what we can get from this life and material-wise, we find out life can be a whole lot more fulfilling. It's all about perspective, guys. Changing our perspective. Thinking less like the world and more like Jesus. It's really that simple, but we can complicate it really fast in a hurry, and I'm guilty of it. And I'm still learning. I mean, we're all learning, and we're all growing. Verse 12. When we look at verse 12 here, Paul stressed the intense a spiritual battle facing every follower of Christ. Of course, we see that in Ephesians 6:11. The tense of the verb fight indicates an ongoing conflict comparable to military combat or athletic agony. Spiritual warfare requires believers to put on the full armor of God, utilize spiritual weapons against sin and Satan. The good fight describes this praiseworthy nature of a contest as Timothy contends for the faith. His assignment involves wrestling against the false teachers for the purity of doctrine. In addition, Timothy was to call to lay hold of eternity, life, eternal life. Timothy, like all the believers, had eternal life as a present possession and a future anticipation. The phrase laid hold means to seize, right? To grab onto something, to grasp. Paul expects Timothy to grasp firmly the truth of eternal life and let it seize his perspective as he boldly lives for Christ. Oh, let us live boldly for Christ, right? Timothy called to achieve this objective for two reasons. First, he had to be called by God. He was called by God to salvation, to the ministry. The promise and the power of the Almighty God supported him. Second, Timothy has professed a good profession before many, many witnesses. He publicly declared his faith in Christ upon salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in his own being. Furthermore, he testified about Christ in the presence of these witnesses when he surrendered to serve Christ in the ministry upon his ordination. Verse 13 to 14, we see Paul urged Timothy to fulfill his calling because he was accountable to God who gives life to all. God the Father, who breathed life into everything, was the one who gave Timothy his life and his ministry. Furthermore, Timothy was accountable to Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Pilate asked Jesus if he was the King of the Jews. And of course, we know his reply of Matthew 27:11. He replied that he was. Timothy was to model this faithfulness after Jesus. He has charged him to keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. The commandment could have referred to Timothy's specific responsibility as a man of God, as well as his responsibility to proclaim and defend the essential truths of the gospel. Paul instructed Timothy to live faithful unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating the return of Christ, while inspired Timothy to give his best and to live each day to the fullest as if he could be his last. I want to tell you guys, this could be my last podcast. I go to bed tonight, I may not wake up. I don't know. That's God, right? But every morning when I wake up, I realize it's another day to reach somebody through somewhere about Jesus. If it's in person or it's on Facebook, it's on social media, it's through this website, it's through whatever, if it's at just driving around getting cast, it's another day for me to boldly proclaim Christ through some way. The way I live my life, the way I speak, the way I handle myself, it's another day to give my life to somebody to hear about Jesus and what he done with my life, how he saved me, how he has justified me, and how he is process of sanctifying me to be more like him. And one day I will be in heaven with my Father. Thank God. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. Thank God for that, right? I think of the scriptures. You know, Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, our eyes, right? And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's our blessed hope, right? Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. That is the blessed hope, the glory and appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we're waiting for. That is our hope. That's what we cling to, right? In verse 15 through 16, it says the return of Christ will occur according to God's timetable. And that is true. Regardless of your pre, mid, and post, one of them are going to be right. By the way, I'm post, but it will happen in God's timetable. Here is thing, make sure you are right with God and do not ever go to bed at night without saying prayers to Jesus before you go to sleep. A lot of times I fall asleep praying. It's just a good thing to do. If he's going to take you while you're praying, you fall asleep. That's a good sign that, you know, your life is probably pretty on spot. Especially if you're crying in tears. Because you know who you are to a holy and righteous God. And I'm telling you, when I look at myself to a holy and righteous God, I never like what I see. And the more you draw closer to God, the more you're very aware of how sinful you are and how is salvation is such a beautiful thing. How the blood that was shed on that cross, because I couldn't do it, you couldn't do it. Jesus Christ had to do it for us. The blood had to be spilled, atonement, his blood, atonement of our sins. That is all sins. He died for all people, regardless of how some Calvinist viewpoints, if you're full Calvinist, is not correct. God just didn't die for certain people. He died for everybody. All deserves to be saved. We are not God. He is sovereign. A lot of times we sit there and try to scratch our head and figure out his motives. And, you know, was he willing and this and that. I'm going to tell you, walk in the light that he is giving you every day. Wake up, pray. Study your word. Study the word of God. Say, here I am, God. I'm going out in this world. Use me. And you will be doing his will that day. You will have those ups and lows, right? Or these the highs and lows, right? You will have that struggle with that flesh throughout the day. But you start the day out right with seeking God and just laying yourself out there on the altar of sorrow and pain and saying, here I am, God. I know the struggles. I know what's going on. I lay everything out. I pray, God, you use this life that you've given me today to tell somebody. And Lord, and when I know I won't reach it every time, but God, keep me pushing forward. Oh, correct me when I fall. Oh, direct my step. Oh, Lord, guide me. Break me to reach those around me. And you continue that throughout the day, that kind of that perspective, and you end it at night. That's important. day could be your last day. You could walk out the doors and get in a wreck, and then, well, God, Christ is coming for you that day. In the view of Christ's return, Paul reps this magic, this praise here, this majestic praise to God. He expressed several attributes of God's greatness that would motivate Timothy's service. Here he said, God is the only potent, because he is alone is God. The word sovereignty indicates power and authority. Timothy's effectiveness in ministry rests in the assurance that the one who was all powerful would impact the power needed to complete the task. God is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This title was used of God in the Old Testament. You can see this in Deuteronomy 10:17, Psalms 136:2-3, Daniel 2:47, as well as God the Son in the New Testament, Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:16. God is the King who exerts his rule over all human kings. Moreover, he is the Lord who weighs the authority over all rivals. He is absolutely superior to any challenge. God alone has immortality. Yeah, I think I'm saying that right now. I don't think I said it right the last time. I'm kind of sorry about that. Immortality, meaning he lives forever. While God gives eternal life to believers, their life begin with his creation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? He is the beginning and the end. He created everything. He is forever. He has always been. He was not created. He was always God before we were even made. Only God is without beginning or ending. He dwells in light which no man can approach unto. God is so holy that the light of his glory renders him unapproachable by sinful beings. Therefore, no man has seen nor can see him. He is a spirit whom no one has seen at any time, but who has revealed himself in the Son. Amen. The Son, Jesus Christ. This doxy refers to the admiration of God, which with Paul began this letter in 1 Timothy 1:17. Paul continued to find himself overwhelmed by the majesty of God. He closes praise with ascribing to God honor and power everlasting. God is worthy of our worship because he rules and reigns forever. How does focusing on Jesus' character helps a believer fulfill God's purpose? Keep our eyes on him. Less on me, right? Less focus on me and focusing on Jesus. Keep pressing on. I want to look more like Jesus and less like me. I guess that's a better way to put it. That is our goal every day. We focus on Jesus. We realize our limitations, but we recognize his grace and his mercy. And we keep pressing on, fulfilling his purpose that he has for each and every one of us. You know, that is beautiful. We all have a ministry. Never think your ministry is small. If it's just you and three other people and y'all having Bible studies at home, that ministry is just as big as any ministry out there. We get really fixated on that a lot. On numbers. Numbers don't matter to God in the sense of where you're at in your area, if you're walking, and what he needs. If he wants you to be part of a small group of four or five people, even two to three people, and that is his will for your life, But you're like, I wish I had 300 or 400 people in this group. Well, maybe that's not his will for you. Maybe it will lead to that. Maybe it will lead to something bigger. Maybe we'll just stay that way. We're not God. We can't. We walk in what he has placed in our path that day, that week, right? As we continue, we're going to look at verse 17 through 19. And these are the last verses we're looking at. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. When we look at verse 17 through 19 here, previously Paul addressed the problem of those who crave wealth. He addressed those who were already wealthy. He instructed Timothy to warn them about arrogance. The word high-minded here refers to, quite literally, to a high-minded attitude, a conceit. The danger of wealth lies in its power to subtly persuade a person to look down on others and look away from God. Rather than putting confidence in this accumulation of earthly treasures, the wealthy should trust God, who rightly provides everything necessary for enjoyment. Moreover, the affluent believers who strive for two goals. First, to be rich in good works. This is what true believers of Christ should strive for. To be rich in good works. Material wealth could be used to bless others and spread the gospel. Second, believers should strive to distribute, willing to communicate. Paul knew that the wise stewardship of all possessions is an internal investment. Believers who invest in the eternal store up for them as good foundations. Believers fail or succeed in their stewardship to the measure of their conviction that everything belongs to God. It does. Everything belongs to God. Consequently, a faithful steward in Ephesus understood what it meant to lay hold on eternal life. Followers of Christ who live in the shadows of the first century glamour of wealth could testify that real life, the abundance of life, John 10:10, right? John 10:10 did not reside in the fleeting pleasure of materialism, but in the true relationship with the Savior now and forever. And the question here is, in what ways can a person levy his or financial resources to spread the gospel and strengthen the church? Simply put, God has blessed people, I guess you call them entrepreneurs, people that are good in business. They can make money. They're just, God has given them that gift to be able to do that. Do they hoard the money for themselves, or do they say, you know, I am good at what I do. I can make millions of dollars. I'm going to find somebody, a ministry that is truly on fire for God, truly wanting to reach others, and I'm going to invest in them because I am good at making money. And God blessed that ministry because that, and that's really what we're kind of breaks down to. And I'm always, I'll tell Heather, I said, I'm always looking for a sponsor. I don't have no sponsor, so maybe one day somebody might sponsor this ministry and help it grow a little bit more, in the sense of there's things I want to do, but gotta have money to make things happen, platforms, studios, stuff like that. But love to try to do a visual podcast, but sound quality equipment and stuff like that. We wanted to, you know, make it, do a few things where I can actually put scriptures on when I'm talking about them. I mean, there's a lot of things that go into that. Just, And but the key thing is it takes money to do that. And God hasn't provided the means or investors. So, I mean, this way it'd be. But maybe he just prefers me to do this way, and I'll keep on doing it until he changes, until he decides he wants me to move in something else, a different platform or whatever. It's once again, it's all about Jesus. It's all putting our focus on him. The take-home message, or the the take-home message tonight is this. Believers find purpose and contentment by pursuing godliness. That's true. Believers are to live in light of the promised eternal life. It's all about that blessed hope, guys. When we die, where are we going? Believers are to use what they have to bless others. And that could not be money. That could be time. Going, listening to a walk, going to somebody's home, sitting down and just drinking a cup of coffee with them and listening. As we close this out, the questions, in the questions here, I will encourage you to reflect on 1 Timothy 6:10. Ask God to show you any areas in your life where your love is misguided. And of course, memorize this verse. I always encourage verses memorization. And the last one is, what changes can you make to honor Christ, so that your earthly resources enhance the kingdom opportunity locally and globally? What changes can you make to honor Christ so that your earthly resources enhance the kingdom opportunity locally and globally? That could simply meaning joining a church and helping a church out. It could be simply as bringing food. It don't have to be nothing expensive. That's, of course, between you and the good Lord in that direction. I always encourage people to go to a, or find if you can. If you can't, then, I mean, I can understand, churches are closing, and I can understand there's a lot of churches compromising, and in the end, it's going to be hard to find a church that truly focuses on the Word of God and sound doctrine, see? But, and of course, if you guys have any questions about that, please, text me, Facebook me. I'm on MeWe, Twitter, Instagram, looking at a few more platforms, but I'm just but those are the ones I'm on right now. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking you for this opportunity to go through your word, God, forgive me where I fell short in explaining the concepts or misinterpreting words sometimes. God, I just pray through my bumbling and my bumblingness sometimes. You just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let those that listen to this podcast, let their hearts yearn more of you, to seek you more through the scriptures, to focus more on you in their lives, because that is the goal here, to be more like you and less like ourselves, to point our lives to the cross, to humble ourselves before a holy God, to realize that we deserve hell. We deserve it. We're sinful. We're corrupt. But oh, how you love us so much, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to come and down here and to be here and to die for us. The blood that was shed on that cross, oh, the atonement, oh, for our sins. Oh, God, thank you for that sacrifice. Oh, God, thank you. God, thank you for rising from the grave. Oh, death has no sting. Oh, this physical death means nothing, especially if you're a child of God. To close our eyes in this lifetime and to die is to open it into a wonderful world, a wonderful place, heaven, that we can just only imagine how beautiful it's going to be and how great it's going to be. Oh God, I yearn for it daily. Thank you for that so much. God, I pray those that are just listening to this, God, you know their needs, you know what's going on, God. I don't know, you do. You know what's going through their heads, you know what's going through their, you know, their lives, God. We just pray and we lift them up to you. We know, I know there are many that are hurting in America. Many that are just suffering greatly in the sense of physical needs, just as simply as food and clothing. The homeless, children, not with proper nutrition in their homes. God, we lift them all up to you, God. We know through that tornadoes, the storm, people have lost so much. We lift them up to you, God. We pray those that may have be missing those that they may have lost around this time of the year. God, we lift them up to you, God. We pray those that are just going through things in their life that I can't even imagine right now or even name. God, we lift them up to you, God. We pray over their lives. We pray that you just give them the strength. And if anybody here today who's not truly open their hearts to you, God, we pray through this or others, or because your ways are higher than ours. Whether it means it needs to reach him with the gospel, for them to understand the truthfulness, be it this website or some other website, God. We just pray for them. We lift them up to you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, I mean, if you guys want to reach out to me, y'all know how to. You can email me through this website. You can Facebook me if you're on my Facebook account. Got MeWe, got Instagram, got Twitter. So there's multiple ways that you can get a hold of me. Those that know me personally, I can send you my phone number. Some of you guys already have my phone number because y'all text me. Any questions, please present them. I enjoy questions. I get those, and I do my best to try to answer them as fast as I can. I do work another job, so I'm wound up. I got several things on the plate I'm trying to do, but it takes time to break down the material. I wanted to start doing a Bible study on Genesis, but I'm trying to figure out what angle to go with it. And I'm doing a lot of reading and studying, so I don't know when I'm going to get that out. On my spare time that I have, which ain't too much, but love you guys. Pray that and of course, next Saturday, I think, is Christmas. So, Merry Christmas. Until next time. Bye.